Well, everybody, I really appreciate your fellowship again this evening. And for those of you listening to this audio and in the Pal Talk room, if you go to www.bibleunderstanding.com/misc.htm, there is a structure of Philippians there. It's number 15 on that page, www.bibleunderstanding.com/misc.htm. You should, I hope, have downloaded that and have it in front of you for this evening's lesson. It's a wonderful book, Philippians. Much discussion as to when it was written. I have, for my own part, concluded that it is one of those post-Acts letters of Paul, despite the fact that it does not mention the mystery or the dispensation of the grace of God. There are certain features within it, which I believe certainly complement the post-Acts epistles. This is a letter about, as you know, winning Christ, the prize of the high calling, citizenship in heaven, an out-resurrection, and it's full of examples of faithful service. You know, ultimately, it might not be really important as to when it was written. But the simple fact is, it is certainly a letter full of examples and full of instruction for us today. For those of you who have the structure, you'll see that tonight we're going to feature on part D, which is the top or first part D, chapter 2, 6 to 11 specifically. That will be in the second half of the lesson, and we'll look at section C, chapter 1, 27 to 2, 5, almost immediately. You might like after the lesson at some point to actually then go and read the corresponding structural elements, that is, Part D, chapter 3, 4 to 19, and Part C, 3, 17 to 4, 10, at your leisure. Now, in our reading, we began back in chapter 2, back in chapter 1, and we started from verse 27, where Paul said, "Only let your conduct be as becomes the gospel of Christ." Yes, Paul says, whether I come to and see you or else am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, striving together with one mind for the faith of the gospel. Verse 28, "And terrified in nothing by your adversaries, for this is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God." Yes, it's nice to know that when tribulation and trouble and contradictory speaking opponents come, that we know that these are things that we should expect as we try and walk a worthy walk. 4, verse 29 goes on to say, "To you it is given on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, to endure pain, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me." And Paul continues this thought in chapter 2, and this is where we'll dwell for just a little moment. In verse 1, he says, "If there is therefore any encouragement for being in Christ," if you have personally any encouragement in Christ, as a Christian, you see, we're not in Adam, are we? We're in Christ. So if there is therefore any encouragement, if there's any comfort of love, now we could perhaps provide a word there, if there's any comfort because of his love, his love for us and all that he did for us and all that we have in him. See the things that, remember Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul writes about the great love of God for us. If there's any fellowship, any harmony of the Spirit, if any tendernesses and mercies, Paul wants his joy to be fulfilled in verse 2, that we be like-minded. Now, the word for like-minded means to be minded together in harmony. exhibiting the same love. I post the verse here, Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. The same love. Being of one accord. The word one accord is a compound in the original language and refers to soul. Being together in the soul. And of one mind. Very important, isn't it, that we strive together for that in our walk and our work. Now, it's one thing to give us all these words and to explain what they mean, and I will focus on some negatives here in a moment. But, of course, Paul's leading on, isn't he, to this wonderful example of Christ that we shall look at. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. So now he's going to go and explain things from a negative perspective. Now the word strife here is a very, very interesting one. Strife is the word for strife means to work for hire. I'm going to type this in for you. Work for hire. Now it's not the word to argue or debate. It's a rather unusual word. It means to work for hire. In other words, to be doing something out of self-interest. Self-interest. There it is, I've typed it in for you. And that's what the word strife means here. An unusual word. It occurs in Romans chapter 2, verse 8. Now, I'm not going to tell you the original language. Those of you who love to explore those things, then by all means, go ahead. But here it is. Romans chapter 2, verse 8. But to those who indeed disobeying the truth out of self-seeking and obeying unrighteousness will be anger and wrath. Self-seeking. This is the word for strife back there in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Strife. Self-seeking. To work for hire. Not doing anything without getting something for myself. What's in it for me is really what this word sums up. What's in it for me? Don't do anything because there might be something in it for you. In our walk for the Lord, I think most of us will testify that quite often there's nothing in it for us from the respect of other people and for those sometimes that we help. Certainly we know that in that day, the Lord will search and know the deep intents of the heart, won't he? And he'll know precisely the motives that we had when we did things, despite the fact that sometimes our family and friends will misinterpret why we do things, then clinically psychoanalyze us and tell us that we did it all for the wrong reasons, and of course that ultimately is the greater hurt, isn't it? No, says Paul, don't do anything through strife. Galatians 5:20, this word occurs, and I guess you're going to know precisely what that is the fruit of, the flesh. You'll find it in here, translated strife or rivalries, but that's where it is, fruit of the works of the flesh. And this word strife or strive also comes in Philippians chapter 1, verse 16. Very interesting, isn't it, occurring twice in this epistle. Some indeed preach Christ because of envy, jealousy, and self-benefit. Do you see? It's not they want to create argument, but they're doing it for self-benefit. Let's all pop on and preach Christ. You know, we could make a bit of money here. What's in it for me? They're not preaching Christ out of humility and love and a willing heart, fully aware of all that God has done for them. No, they're preaching Christ because they want to get something out of it. And that's the attitude, of course, that we are to discard when we are trying to find harmony together. And, of course, you'll find these two, coming back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, you'll find now a wonderful harmony. Let nothing be done through self-seeking or vainglory. Do you see? There's those two words. So there's a double whammy there. Vainglory self-centeredness. I don't think we need to expand it too much. Vainglory, seeking for praise. So the two of them together, self-interest, what's in it for me, and seeking the well wishes and approbation of all those around us. That's vainglory, isn't it? These are not to be the motivations in all that we do. We're to leave those things behind. But, you see, Paul now introduces in verse 3, but, something completely different, you see. But in lowliness of mind. Lowliness or humility of mind. The first occurrence of this word is rather interesting, so I'm going to take you to it. And it's in Acts chapter 20. And lo and behold, verse 19. Now you'll know that this was Paul calling the elders of Ephesus. He was down on the beach, of course, at Miletus. And he told them, he said, my friends, I've been serving the Lord with all, and that's the first occurrence, humility of mind, many tears and temptations, trials happening to me through the plots of the Jews. What a context, a humility of mind with many tears and all the trouble and suffering that he experienced through the plots of his opponents. So when things rage around us, friends, when others are at our throats, perhaps, when others are doing anything but ascribing to us all the right and proper motives, when the world around us is indeed doing exactly the opposite and disparaging us, discrediting us, marginalizing us, and discarding us as anyone of any value, remember, during that time, don't, friends, lose sight of the humility of mind that we must foster and promote through prayer and Bible study in those most trying of circumstances. That's the first occurrence, and it's our apostle. God was wonderful insofar as he permitted Paul to ascribe this wonderful virtue to himself as his own testimony was given by himself here on the beaches at Miletus. Ephesians 4:2 is the next or another occurrence of this wonderful verse, a word, humility of mind. And it comes in the opening of the practical section of this epistle here. Ephesians 4:2, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. There's no command here. There's no injunction at all. It's a beseeching, an appeal. That's all the apostle could do, you see, because ultimately the result of his appeal depends entirely on us, doesn't it? It's important that you and I, my friends, take up the great, well, challenge, if you will, that Paul gives us here to walk worthy of our calling. To do that, it's absolutely essential that we know our calling, and it is our contention in this room, of course, that many of the Christian community are not very clearly aware of the present dispensation of the grace of God and how it differs from the dispensation of the gospel and the Acts period, but we leave that for now. Nevertheless, Paul says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness. And here the word lowliness is this word of Philippians chapter 2, humility of mind, lowliness of mind. Everything comes from the mind, doesn't it, friends? A puffed up mind, an arrogant mind, do you see? A self-seeking mind. But a mind of humility and meekness, oh dear, what virtues. These are accompanied with long suffering. How long can you suffer, friends? How long can you endure criticism? Oh dear, I should ask myself, how long can we endure? I tell you what, it's very, very hard, isn't it? But you see, with a meek and lowliness and humble mind, we have the capacity, don't we, to be and to love and to live somewhat akin to the spirit of our Saviour and the Apostle Paul. Forbearing one another in love. This humility of mind puts up with, that's what forbearing means here in Ephesians 4:2. We Australians like to really bring things down to a very simple definition at times. And forbearing means, yes, exactly how it's compounded there. Bearing me and bearing the other person. You see, friends, we are, all of us, unique, are we not? In personality and so forth and so on. We don't have the same DNA, the same fingerprint. And we certainly, for those who are brave and strong enough to stand very apart from the mainstream Christian community, to embrace this dispensation given to Paul post Acts 28, let me assure you, friends, that we need to be, as someone described at one time, rugged individualists. We are not going to be the same, yet we can have the same mind, can't we? We're not to discard our personalities and throw away who we are. No, it doesn't mean that. It means that we're to forbear one another. Be aware that, you know, I'm the way I am. I might race and talk too quickly at times and get irritated and yawn, and you forbear, as I will with you and with each other. And thus, you see, friends, we can have a fellowship, can't we, with these minds together. Now, I'm not asking us to compromise any truth. I'm not asking us to do that at all. Now then, in a couple of verses about lowliness of mind out of Colossians, which are of interest, in Colossians chapter 2, remember the great warning section of Colossians, I think it's verse 18 we'll go to. Let no one defraud you, delighting in humility. Now, it's a very, very interesting, it's a self-imposed humility here, and a fleshly mind, you see it. It's not a lowliness of mind, it's a false humility, a pawning humility. And this lowliness of mind is used in this verse here, but in a negative way, one that was purchased or put on. We don't want to put on anything, do we? Airs and graces, of course, coming from Old English. Another verse in Colossians before we go back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, and here it is, as the chosen of God. We are the chosen, aren't we? Ephesians chapter 1, before the foundation of the world, we were chosen in Christ to be holy and without blame in front of his face. Just a glorious thought, isn't it? Before we were born, a choice was made. Not a choice for us to be Christians, but a choice made regarding us as Christians. Look, remember the great theological debates that are made over Ephesians chapter 1, when really the premise is that some believe Christ was, people were chosen to be Christians, which has nothing to do with the verse at all. But that's another issue, and we pass. We're chosen in him to be holy and without blame, and that's wonderful, but we were chosen to be in a place, and that's what it's all about, in front of his face, in the heavenly places where our blessings and inheritance are located. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender feelings of mercy, kindness, and there it is, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering. Look at all these things that sometimes, friends, we all find difficult to apply, correct? Of course we do, which is why it's a constant for us to be in prayer. It's a constant for us to have those scriptures before us. Whether you simply have a verse on the dashboard of your car. You know, I used to do it in my courier days. I would have a verse of scripture, some flip verses, and I'd have them in the car, and I'd just flip them over and read them. Or I'd play an audio in my cassette player. Now, I wasn't concentrating. Welcome me for Paul. I wasn't concentrating on actually the audio, or I wasn't specifically trying to recite the verse and learn it off by heart. No, no, no. It was a case of just listening to sound teaching. I was letting it wash through my ears, and I was letting the scriptures enter into me through my eyes. It's an exercise I suggest that each and every one of us should really try. You know, we can make the best of 24 hours, can't we? The best of 24 hours. And do you know how much time do we spend watching a TV, reading a newspaper, etc., etc. You know, reading the scriptures together and alone is just a wonderfully fruitful exercise, and indeed it does let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, doesn't it? Now, wonderful verse here out of Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Back to Philippians chapter 2, and you beginning to see that Paul, speaking to the individuals and challenging them to fulfill his joy, to put these things into practice. And he comes on to verse 4. Humility. Do not look upon each man upon his own things, but each man also on the things of others. It doesn't mean to discard everything that's necessary for yourself and your family and your well-being. We must work with our hands at that which is good, so we have to give to those who need, remember. It's out of Ephesians, isn't it? No, we're certainly must be aware and caring of the things that are of ours, but we must also look on the things or needs of others. And all in all, it sums up one of the greatest virtues of all, doesn't it? I think we could sum this up with the word humility. All of these virtues are so related, aren't they? And humility is one of the great things that God, right throughout the scriptures, enjoins us to be as to character, as to attitude. It's humble and humility. Now, you remember as well as I do, when it comes to humility, and we go back to the Gospels, we find, don't we, the Lord giving an example. In Matthew 18, remember, verse 4. Therefore, whoever shall humble himself like this little child. Now, it doesn't mean we should behave like children at all, should we? But there's a verse to ponder and meditate tonight when we think about humility. The innocence of children, for the most part, the joy that they have, their acceptance of others. You know, most children never meet a stranger, do they? And most children, of course, are also in subjection, and willingly so. And that's ponder that for humility. In James, there's a great verse, isn't there, which I know we will remember. It's James chapter, and here I am, had to turn and remember the verse. He gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Remember, grace is not always to be seen as some of these spiritual values that we have by being in Christ. Grace is a benevolence, a gift, an ability, a strength. Remember, grace has a wide range of meanings. So there's grace, strength to the humble. And this, James says, was previously spoken by God. And most commentators believe it comes out of Proverbs chapter 3. So I thought I might just dart back there and show you Proverbs chapter 3. Isn't it wonderful? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will. And I know we all know rightly divide our paths. Divide our paths, and we think, don't we, of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where we, if we wish to be unashamed and to be approved, must divide the scriptures. Of course, well, as soon as we teach that, as it literally means in that passage there, we're accused of being Bible choppers. And I had one man once tell me that I was a dispensationalist because I simply wanted to avoid. To avoid obeying the commands of God. And at the time, I bit my tongue and I did not say, which I wanted to say to him, please don't tell me that you keep every command of God. And you see, folks don't think sometimes, but it's not our position to bring back a retort which exposes, perhaps in this case, quite a terrible ignorance. It's not our job, is it? And I remain silent on that time. Now, we have acknowledged the principle of right division in this room, and we joy, don't we, each and every one, as the Bible unfolds for us as we apply that principle of right division. In all our ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes, for fear the Lord and depart from evil. All these signposts to humility. Now we come down to the bottom of the chapter, verse 34. Surely, the writer of Proverbs says, the Lord scorns the scorners, but he gives grace to the humble. And that's the passage James was considering. While we're here, let's find just one more verse out of Proverbs 15, verse 32, before returning to Philippians and winding up our lesson for this evening. He who refuses instruction despises his own soul, says Proverbs 15, 32. But he who hears reproof gets understanding. Yes, the Lord chastens those he loves, correct? Reproof and instruction and correction, which also reminds us of 2 Timothy 3, 16, doesn't it? The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honour is humility. Before honour is humility. Now, friends, what a lovely connecting verse to take us back now to look at that great and indeed wonderful example of the Lord, who exhibited all these virtues that Paul has been writing about. Now then, Paul says, I'm picking it up from verse 4, do not look each man upon his own things, but each man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Before honour comes humility, remember, the proverb said, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Paul is beginning this great seven steps down of our Saviour. Form here, and this is not a comprehensive survey of this great section, form here means status. It doesn't mean shape at all. Who being in the status of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. If this wasn't robbery, the Son was not taking anything away from the Father. The Father wasn't lessened in any way when God came in the person of the Son. Verse 7. From that position, he made himself of no reputation. And let me tell you, having the form of God and the status of God and equal with God, to take on any other form or status was certainly of no reputation by comparison, correct? Absolutely. But as you know, the original speaks of an emptying. See if I can find one that brings this out for us. The Revised Version says, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. Emptying himself, I could imagine duration of theological debate as to whether he emptied himself from his status as God. What this passage is talking about is the form of God and the form of a servant. That's what this is about. It's not really about whether Christ was not God at all. So he emptied himself of all those rights, privileges, prerogatives that were his as God. That glory that belonged to him, as he said in his prayer in John 17, before the foundation of the world, he was loved and he was sharing glory with the Father. All of those things he tipped out, he set aside. Yes. Stripped himself of all of those things that were his. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration? What a blaze of light. You see? What a blaze of light. And there the three disciples saw. They saw who the Son was. He emptied himself of those things and took upon the status of a servant. And being made in the likeness of men, a body you have prepared me. That verse out of of Hebrews, referring back to the Psalms, and I will struggle always to understand how a body can be prepared, how Christ can walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening in the Garden of Eden, how he can speak to Abraham, how he can be seen by many Old Testament saints and yet then still be born, a body prepared. There are things here, friends, that are outside of my capacity to understand, and therefore thus I am at a total loss to even begin to explain them to you. But I tell you what, friends, what's most important in passages like this. The Word of God says it. I believe it. I will not sit here and try and rationalize from a human philosophical point of view how any of this was possible. This Saviour of ours was in the status of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he emptied himself of all those things because of the humility of his mind and the love he had for you and me. And for all the world, for that matter. And what a wonderful thing it is to see. Before honour, humility, says Proverbs 15:32. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient, subjective. You see, the word obedience has the word subjection. Contains the word subjection, obedience. To be obedient, we must be in subjection, correct? And being found in fashion as a man, he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, remember, writes the Apostle Paul. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. You know, hang on a minute. I thought that he made himself of no reputation back there in verse 7. Wasn't that humility enough to change his status of God to be a status of a servant? Wasn't that humility enough? Well, no. He lived a life, you see, a smoking flax he didn't quench, you see. As a man, he humbled himself even further. How much and how far did he go? He became subject to death. That's another step. Instead of one who ought to have been acknowledged and blessed and praised and embraced by the people who knew him and had the scriptures that spoke of him, i.e. the children of Israel. Oh no! Rejected. Led as a lamb to the slaughter. So you see the humility? From God to the status of a servant. From God to the status or the fashion of a man. And as a man, he emptied himself again. Do you see? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. But wait, there's a third humiliation. It wasn't just a death of glory. Do you remember? He said, I could ask my father and he would send how many? I've forgotten. 12 legions of angels? I can't remember. It's 10 or 12 legions. Look, it doesn't matter. It's a lot. It's a lot of angels. The son said, all I have to do is call for them. He could have had a death of glory. He could have had a death outside the camp with trumpet blast and angels attending. And I tell you what, friends, we'd still have been saved by his shed blood. All he had to do was shed his blood. To die and shed his blood. He could have done it with a glorious fashion, but he didn't. His humility extended to the cross. How far does mine go? How far does my humility go? Well, friends, it's a constant challenge to us, isn't it? This wonderful little section here. And that's what Philippians is about, you see. It's about a prize. It's about winning Christ. It's about working out our salvation. It's about reaching forth, forgetting things that are behind. This epistle here is an inspiration epistle. And by inspiration, Paul is calling upon every positive example he can find. And here we have the one, the ultimate example. Now then, if you want the reward and the prize, well then remember this. The Saviour, before honour, exercised humility, and therefore, wherefore also, verse 9 of Philippians chapter 2 goes on to say, God highly exalted him. We want high exaltation, friends. Oh, we want the glory. We want that well done in that day. Yes, there's crowns on offer. Then the humility needs to be here. God has highly exalted him and gave him unto him the name which is above every name. The name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of heavenly ones and of earthly ones and of ones under the earth. I think the ones under the earth simply refers to those who are dead. It may refer also to the angels in Tartaruo. The fact remains, friends, every knee shall bow. And despite the fact that this is a quote out of Isaiah, and you can go look it up later, it's applicable, isn't it? For the kingdom is the Lord's, and the kingdom of our Lord, friends, extends now from where he has been raised and seated to the earth beneath. And every knee in every sphere, you see, will bow and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, verse 12, and we conclude our lesson for tonight right here on this verse. Therefore, my beloved, says Paul, fulfill my joy. Have this same mind, this same love, this lowliness of mind, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Cultivate your own salvation with fear and trembling, and all those virtues that he's appealed we should have in the opening, the closing of chapter 1. And the opening of this wonderful and glorious chapter 2 of Philippians. God bless you each and every one, and he has. Thank you for hearing and listening and your patience and your kindness to me. And may each and every one of us discipline ourselves to this humility of mind and like-mindedness and love, same love, one to the other, to the praise and glory of our God and the exaltation of his word and his Son. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity tonight. And we thank you so much for the word which contains such riches. And we thank you for it. Father, where each and every one of us has failed in humility of mind, we leave those behind. And we reach forward, Father, tonight, recommitting ourselves to each other in love and grace and kindness, to support one another, to share with one another, to encourage. Father, we all want to touch the tape. We all want to run the race. We all want to hear the well done and that crown of righteousness. And so, Father, for White Pyro, for Two Sevens, for Mrs. Kitt Family, for Best Foot, for Tennessee Boy Paul, for MKO979, for Mark D, for Grey Gramp, and for Wright Division 1 and Sweet DC and Julie 142, Father, we bring each of these to you. We thank you for the lives thus represented. And we pray, Father, that your word will encourage each and all of us tonight and those who will ultimately listen to this audio in due course. Through Christ our Lord, we bless and thank you for all things. Amen.